I want you to think this morning as you open your Bibles and you turn to Luke chapter 24, Luke's Gospel. And we're going to expound on that. But my aim this morning is to not just emphasize the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, as important as those things are and what those things accomplish for us. As I told you last week, I want to talk a little bit about not just the 40 days that Jesus spent talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God, but then his ascension and what happened after he ascended into the Father's presence, because that's where we should find our courage. That's where we should find our operation manual, if you will, for going forward and what it is exactly that the Lord wants us to do with Easter, with the resurrection, if you will, focusing on the ascension. I think there are events in everyone's life that are not only memorable, but are life-changing. You've experienced something in your life up to this point, I imagine, that has changed your life. It has made an indelible imprint on your mind, and it will stay with you your entire life. Events that impact not only the people that are involved, but those that are affected by the outcome of the event. For example, global wars. It's a relevant topic, wouldn't you say? Understanding what's going on in the Middle East. Many lives are lost. People are killed because of the conflict. And we also know that the collateral damage, the loss of life, perhaps innocent children die. We know that. That's the world we live in. There's not just pain and suffering. There's almost unbearable grief and loss. That's experienced by those who've had and experienced the devastating effects of a war. If you haven't lived in a time when there was a global war, then you ought to thank God. Because the next one, prophetically, could be the last one, the last global war. And we need to just be aware, not that there was a war, not that the politics of the war, but we need to see the signs. We need to understand the prophecy about war. And those are things that we'll expound on the days ahead. What I really want you to realize is that in every war, there are not just the lives that are lost in the heat of the battle, but the lives that are destroyed because of the loss of loved ones. And they live with that the rest of their life, never to be the same. They feel that pain and that void. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but in most wars, the ratio of civilians' death to military death is like 3-to-1 in civilians, more than triple the number of civilians that die when you have a global war. So it's not just those people that go off to fight, but there are other people that will pay the consequences of that war. What we need to realize is that inside we're all at war. We're fighting against the ways of the world, the things that we don't want to be a part of, the things that we don't want to affect us and change our life. And we try to avoid those things. Sometimes it's by moving around. Sometimes it's not more than changing where we live. It's about changing who we are and who we associate with. But as I reflect on my own life, and I want you to reflect on yours, what have been life-altering events in your life? I remember when I was 4 and lived in Olympia, well, actually Shelton, Washington, and my mom and dad divorced. I was 4 years of age. I remember events of that day still to this day, and it changed me. One of the things that it changed me for is I said, when I get married, I want my marriage to last, and I'm committed with God's help to make that marriage last. Martha and I have been married over 50 years. So I think we're partway there, amen? And I think it's, you don't need to applause for that there. Applause, if you have been married more than 30 years, you're in the outstanding percentage, really, in America today. But that's a whole nother topic. I reflected on the time when I was younger, and it was in November. So November has been one of those precarious months for the Kelsey family, certainly for me. It was in November, and the reason I know this is because my brother's birthday is in November, and my mom had made a cake for my brother's birthday, and we got up early, as we were prone to do, and get into mischief, and mom had the cake sitting out, and so we took the cake, and we grabbed some candles, and we went upstairs in the bedroom, went into the closet, like we were doing something secretly, whatever, and we lit candles and put them on the cake. All sounds innocent, right? A little while later, I can't remember all the details, but we woke up outside the house because the house caught on fire. And we're watching the firemen as they try to put out the fire. And all I can remember is that the firemen somehow brought out the cake But my little brother, it was his birthday, started crying. And Mom said, "What are you crying for?" He said, "I wanted my bicycle." You know, at 6 or 7 years old, that's our priorities in life. But I reflected upon those things. I really did. I reflected on 1963. I was in third grade. I remember when J.F. Kennedy was assassinated, coming home. They sent us home. My mom's crying when I get home, watching the TV. I said, "What's going on?" And of course, that was a life-altering day for many of us who remember that. I know that you have significant events, and I know that you could probably recall them. If you have one major significant event when you were young, and it changed your life, at whatever point, really, I want you to use that Connect card and let me know. I'd kind of be interested in what significant events have influenced your life, because as Christians, when it comes down to it, we should be affected by the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection. That should be a given. That should be a known thing. And obviously we have Easter to help us remember the significance of the resurrection. On May 14th, does anyone know in human history, and you can go ahead and say just yes or no, it doesn't matter. Does anyone remember something significant for Christians in the month of May on the 14th day? No one? That is Ascension Day. That is the day when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. So ministry for Jesus didn't stop at the cross. It continued on far beyond the cross. That he's actually ministering to us even now and ministering for us even now in the Father's presence. I think it's important for us. There's a lot of things that people remember out there in the world. May 14th, 1787, delegates gather in Philadelphia to draw up the Constitution of the United States. May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish agency, proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel after it was signed by United States President. Let me look here at my notes. Harry Truman, all of these things to say that May 14th, oftentimes there's a date on the calendar that we have no idea. If we didn't establish Easter, I wonder how many people would celebrate the resurrection at all. I'm thankful to God that we have a day set aside to reflect upon the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. We recognize those that acknowledge that he did die. We recognize what Jesus accomplished. How he shed his blood, he gave his life, that we might be cleansed of sin, that we might be free from condemnation. Like it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who believe on Jesus Christ, who have committed their life to him. So it's important that we understand that. So not only do we look at the fact of the resurrection, but if we go back to the very beginning and understand the importance of the incarnation, that in itself should be something that is celebrated. You realize that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, look forward to that day when the Messiah would come to the earth. Unfortunately, they misunderstood exactly what Jesus intended to do the first time that he came. But the Bible is very clear about the incarnation. It says in John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, through his atonement, through his sacrifice, through his shed blood. And as a result, those who received him, the scriptures say in John 1, verse 6 through 13, those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus once said, "No one will come to me unless the Father draws them." That's our prayer, that you would experience the Father drawing, wooing, courting you, encouraging you, imploring you, begging you, however it is the Father speaks to you, that you would hear him say, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you eternal life. I will give you water that will cause you never to be thirsty again. This is his promise to us. He gave us the right to be called the sons and the daughters of the Most High God when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So obviously, when we think about it, the incarnation is important. What about the transfiguration? We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. When Jesus reveals not just his external appearance, but what's on the inside. And people, his disciples, see the glory of God in him. And they recognize, and it changed their life. It changes Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that witnessed it, and their life was not the same because of it. And I don't know if you'll have that kind of a moment, aha moment. You may have a very subtle one. You may have been risen or brought up in a Christian home, and your transition and transformation was gradual. It doesn't change the importance of it. What we do know is we do need to know that at some point in our life that we did give our life to Jesus Christ, that we did invite him into our heart. Wouldn't that be a shame if people go into a godless eternity simply because they rejected the invitation by the Son of God? But that really is the message of the Scriptures, and we know that. And then we have Christ going through the, not just the crucifixion, but think about the interrogation that took place. By the way, these are points on the back of the program that you can fill in the blanks if that's something you're into. There's a listening guide out there, an answer sheet in the foyer on the right-hand side as your way out. But I just want you to understand the significance of all these events. It's not just one event. It's accumulation of several events that we reflect on, especially this time of year, because you wouldn't have Easter if you didn't have all those other things before it. And we understand that each one of them has some importance. And so the Bible, while it says that Jesus was without sin, we have the evidence of Pontius Pilate, we have the evidence of his existence, we have the testimony of the Scriptures that when Jesus stood before Pilate and he examined Jesus, he said, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault." But upon learning that he was from Galilee, he sends him over to Herod. He passes off the buck, so to speak, in hopes that he won't be forced. They won't be able to manipulate him, the religious leaders, to make a decision against a man that he believes to be innocent. A man whom his wife told him that she had a dream, and this man was innocent, and not to harm him. So Pilate found himself in a difficult place. Three times Pilate says to the religious leaders, "I find nothing worthy of death has been done by him." And so we get clearly this idea that he was held in a court, he was tried, and he was declared innocent. But that didn't satisfy the people who didn't believe that Jesus was who he professed to be. And you know what they said? When Pilate finally exhausted his pleas and said to them, "I find no fault in this man," what did the crowd say? "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate says, "But is this not your king?" And they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And I wonder today, as I reflect on what took place before they crucified Jesus in the interrogation and haul him out, that we live in a world today where people will deny the Lord. In fact, Peter was the first, was he not? The Lord told him ahead of time, "You will deny me. Many will forsake me." When the going gets tough, what will you do? Peter hears the cock crow, the rooster crow, two times. Before he got out that third one, Peter was denying Jesus, that he knew Jesus. I wonder about the movement today where you see we have no king. I wonder if that is in a way a foretelling of what's to come ahead. We take it for granted. He's our king. Jesus is my king. But there's coming a day when the world will not acknowledge him as king. But there's a day to come even further down on the prophetic calendar when one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. I want you to look at a passage before we get to the text that was read by Charles, real quick. Revelation chapter 19. Put it up on the screen for those of you at home and those here that don't have a Bible. You can follow along with us. There is one in the pew. Follow along with me in verse 11 of chapter 19. Because I want you to hear this, that one day Jesus will establish his kingdom. And the day and the time is no longer present. It's no longer an opportunity to accept him as king. Because we had to accept him by king by faith. We had to trust what he did for us. And so Revelation 19 says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. And he has this written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." One day you'll have had plenty of opportunities to decide who's your king. And there'll come a day when there won't be a choice anymore. Jesus will be a king. He'll separate the sheep from the wolves, if you will, the sheep from the goats. He'll separate. He'll call those that have already declared him as Lord to his side, and they will reign on earth together. That's the prophetic word from God. I know it's difficult for us not to focus on just the resurrection and what Jesus did. But now I want you to think about not only what he did in the resurrection, but I want us to go forward. I want us to think about what Jesus is doing now in heaven for us. The Bible says, first off, if we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then there's nothing, there's no hope. There's no assurance of life without the resurrection. We know the importance of that. But once we know the importance of the resurrection, what we do with that makes all the difference in the world. A lot of people just look at the resurrection, well, I've accepted Jesus and his death on the cross for me, got my ticket punched, I'm good to go, I got my entry pass, whatever the case may be. But all of this is not the entire work. It builds on it. And if you don't know what he asks of you post-resurrection, you miss a major part of what the gospel is all about. Now, we have in Luke's gospel, he tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples. He says, in fact, Luke says in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, Luke is the writer of Acts, and he writes and he says that the disciples needed many convincing proofs of Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus, when he did reveal himself to them, he spoke to them for 40 days about the kingdom to come, the kingdom of God. And that's the part where we are supposed to be making application in this narrative. Jesus has done the work. He's sacrificed. Now he says, take up your cross and follow me. And it all has to do with our understanding of what it means to function in the kingdom of God. It's important that we know the scriptures. It's important that we have fellowship with other believers. But what's even more important is we understand our role within the kingdom that is to come. First off, we find that in the 40 days that he appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he begins to convince them of his resurrection and his life and begins to tie it together with the scriptures and with prophecy so they might know. And Luke writes, he helps these two men understand the writings of the prophets. Now, what we need to understand is that we are called, and we who sit here today, as I stand here before you, are called and equipped to represent Christ and the kingdom of God well. Well. Not to poorly represent the kingdom of God, not to inadequately represent the kingdom of God. We're empowered, we're equipped, we're enabled to represent the kingdom of God well. Jesus said, greater things than these that I have done, you also shall do, because I go to my Father who's in heaven. He's saying that he's going to advocate. He's our defense before the throne. Satan has been cast out. He can't come and be the accuser of the brethren in the face of Jesus. Jesus will shut him down. You've got Jesus in your life. You've got an advocate for the Father. Every time we mess up, every time we, I wanted to say screw up, but I'm not sure if that's appropriate. But every time we fall short of the mark, then we know that we have an advocate. We know someone who knows what it's like to suffer, someone that knows what it's like to be frustrated, someone that knows what it's like to experience pain, who intercedes for us. So as I look at this and I understand these 40 days and what Jesus did after his ascension, I want you to see what cumulative things he did after the resurrection, okay? So we know that we're supposed to go and we're supposed to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we're supposed to remind people that the kingdom is at hand. That today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee tomorrow. So that's the core of our message when we go out and share the good news. That today you have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. And the other thing is that there's five things. All right, he's number one, he's interceding. He's making intercession for us. Five things he's doing in heaven right now. I want you to get these because I want you to know if you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an advocate before God who's pleading your case. Some of us are keeping him really busy, right? But it's important to know that when you fall short, when you sin, when you break a commandment, When you break someone's heart, you hurt someone, you didn't intend to, but you did it, you've got an advocate before the Father. Unlike human priests who could intercede only temporarily, Jesus intercedes continually for all of us who trust him, securing forgiveness and protection and spiritual growth. All of these are what Jesus is striving to accomplish in and through our lives. Most certainly I tell you, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, they will do also, and they will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father on your behalf, on our behalf. I'll talk to the Father, and he will give you another helper. You may have become a Christian and say, you know, I can do it myself. I can live for Jesus just because I make up my mind to do so. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He said, I know how hard it is. And I want you to accept the help that I'm offering you. I want the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to help you. And wherever and whatever, he also says, he promised us provision. Not only is he interceding, but he's providing for us on a daily basis. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. What does it mean, ask in my name? Ask in accordance with my will and what I've entrusted you to do with what you know about me, what you know about the Word of God. Ask whatever you will in my name, I will do that, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He didn't say it twice for no reason. He wants you to be assured that if you do something in Jesus' name, you give a cup of cold water to someone in Jesus' name, he says, I'm going to stand before the Father. I'm going to confess to you that you are doing as I asked you to do. You're demonstrating your loyalty to me. The third thing is he promised us protection. This is extremely important because we're in a world where people say, well, you gave your life when you're really young. Did you really understand what you're doing? Or you mess up really bad, you break a relationship, you hurt somebody really bad, and you say, I don't know if God can forgive me. That's how Peter felt when he denied Jesus, the lordship of Christ in his life. And it's easy to deny the lordship of Christ in your life and not even know you've done it. But with the Holy Spirit's help, he'll bring these things to mind. You know, and he'll offer to make you clean if you'll just confess it and acknowledge it. But I want you to know that he's protecting us. Listen to what he says in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Listen to this. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen? When you give your life to Christ, it's not a matter of you being in control. It's like Jesus, you know, taking hold. Stand up for a moment. I want you to shake my hand. Okay? Like that. Now, if you're holding on to my hand, you can make a decision to hang on or let go, right? I'm not controlling that. But let's do it again. What if I grab you like that? Now, can you let go? I want you to know when you give your life to Jesus Christ, He takes a hold of you, not just your hand. He takes all of you. Thank you. Give Him a hand. Give Him a hand. All of you. But it's not this idea that we're our own keeper, okay? This whole idea of eternal security is based on the ability of the Father to keep us, not based upon our ability to keep God. But we have committed something. We've committed something into His hand. We've given Him authority over our life. And He says, I will not lose what has been given to me. That's preparation. All right? That's protection, if you will. Preparation is another one. By the way, Hebrews 7 under protection. Therefore, He is able. I want you to hear this. Hebrews, if you will, 7, verse 25. Therefore, He, God, is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So I say that because a lot of times the devil beats us up really bad. We do something we think is unforgivable. Just because something is unforgivable in our head, it blocks our relationship with the Father. It robs us of that peace that He has given us. It robs us of that sense of protection. But what He's saying here is He is saying that no one is able to take you away from me. No one. Everyone who comes to God, I will make intercession for them. And that's why I say we keep God pretty busy. That's not necessarily a bad thing unless we're just focused on our failures. But if we focus on His promise and His protection, then we can have that peace again. And then the next one I want to say is He promised preparation. In other words, while He's away from us, He's not just sitting around doing nothing. And we should not be sitting around doing nothing. We should not just simply be rejoicing, I've got this nice place that I live. I've got my own little kingdom here. I've got my own little space in the world. And I'm doing just fine. Because Jesus tells us that in my Father's house are many mansions, many, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is building a house. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're offering up to heaven, you're sending resources that way. And He's taking what you give Him, and He's adding it to what He's already doing, and He's preparing something for us that will make a world of difference, and life will never be the same. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. He says, I'm going to take all that away. And He makes finally this proclamation. Now, a proclamation, when Jesus makes a proclamation, when anyone makes a proclamation, any nation, whatever, they're saying that this is something that we stand on. This is something that we enforce. This is something we subscribe to. And He has a proclamation in Matthew 28. When Jesus spoke to His disciples, post-resurrection, prior to His ascension, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ's kingdom is established. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be their God. Who is your God? Who is your King? Hopefully it's King Jesus. Hopefully it's Yahweh Almighty, the God of all. And He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. I want you to think about that. All things new. How many of you live in a house that's over 25 years old? Are you ready for your new house? Amen. Not just yet, maybe. Not right at just this moment. Some maybe. But He wants you to know that I'm doing these things. And it's so important. That's why the ascension and everything, Jesus spends this 40 days helping them understand what's going on. I'm not going away and leaving you as orphans. I'm going to be right there with you. You've got work to do. I've got work to do. The Father is always at work. Let's join him. Let's understand that he's making all things new. And whatever baggage that we've picked up along the way gets left behind. All right? All the scars get healed. All those things that rob us of peace and joy are gone. And that's why when it comes to the resurrection, we celebrate it, because it's not just the resurrection. Yeah, we know that Jesus has paid the ultimate price for our salvation. But that's not something we just sit on and we just say, oh, thank you, God, that I've got a home in heaven, that there's going to be a new beginning in my life. No, he wants you to be changed right now. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to be enthralled with the fact that Jesus, who is God, has laid down his life for us, and now he ever lives to make intercession. And he's asking us to plead with others that they might consider what the Father has done by sending his Son for each and every one of us. Jesus came for you personally, each and every one of you and those you love. And we have a responsibility to join him in this kingdom work of announcing to people the good news. It's gospel. It means good news. The good news that our Father has made provision for us to be right with him, and that he is preparing a place where there's a great reset and everything is made new, and he's going to start all over with sinless and perfect creations who reflect his nature and his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Something to get excited about. And I hope that this Easter, one, you have peace, the peace that passes understanding, because you know that Jesus lives to intercede for you, that his shed blood is always brought before the Father. It has been scattered over the Holy of Holies. And every time the accuser accuses you of something, then Jesus just simply says, got that covered. It's covered. They're mine. Get behind me, Satan. And that's where the victory begins to occur in your life. When you realize what Jesus is doing, you begin to realize just how much God loves you. And I can't think of anything more important to say to you today than you need to hear this. You need to believe this. God loves you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, help us to really buy into that, take ownership of it. You offer it freely. Whosoever will may come. Father, you have given us more than enough information about what the future holds in our destiny, if you will. And I pray that no one would leave here insecure, unsure, absent the peace that passes understanding. I pray that people recognize that this is a divine opportunity. It's a divine appointment. People have an opportunity today to draw close to you. And you tell us if we'll draw close to you, you'll draw near unto us. So, Father, have your will in your way. Holy Spirit, you reign the day in this place. We give our lives and our hearts to you. We follow your leading. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.